Is everybody doing okay out here? Yeah? Okay, all right. Yeah? Okay, good. Would you stand with me, if you would? That's all right. Everybody stand up, if you would. Okay, you can be seated. It's really for your circulation, just to stretch and enjoy yourself. You know, we're getting into, Rebecca and I are getting into the house over here across the street. We're doing very well, and we're unpacking our boxes and getting things in order. Thank you for those of you who've come by and blessed us with different things. We really are appreciative. Thank you so much. You know, it's kind of strange. As you know, we have three young children, and they are not used to their own rooms. They're not used to being on a different floor than mom and dad. They're not used to such a big house. And what Rebecca and I have done is we went out and we bought a bunch of these things. How many of you know what these are? These are flash little night lights, right? Back in the day, we all remember these as kids. And we have purchased a lot of these and put them throughout the house. And we put one of these in the back hallway so when the kids feel the need to wake up at 3 a.m. and come down and talk to us, you know, well, they can see where they're going. But, you know, putting these in the hallway makes such a big difference. You know, when you don't have these in the hallway, it's really black. It's really dark in there. You can't even see your foot right in front of the other. It's hard to walk. But when you put this little bulb in the hallway and you plug it in, it lights up the entire back hall. It lights up the door. It lights up the bathroom. It lights up a little bit of our bedroom. It lights up all of the surroundings so you can totally see where you're going. And so the kids can walk through. Isn't it amazing how such a small little light makes such a big impact in the darkness? It's amazing. This thing is like 7.5 watts, and it will light up an entire hallway. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, borrow your friend's Bible, okay? If they don't have a Bible, find a Bible in your pew. If there's no Bible in the pew, grab a hymnal and pretend like it's a Bible. I'm just kidding. Have a book in your hand. Just so you know, though, I would be very proud as the pastor of this church if our church family brought their Bibles. By the grace of God, I will be preaching and teaching only out of this book. I think it is an absolute waste of your time and my time to go to church and not get the Word of God. I really do. And I know it sounds a little harsh for Sunday morning, but it's true. So, as your pastor, I'm going to be preaching out of this thing. It would be a good idea for you to bring this to church. Not just bring it to church, but read it, you know, at home. So, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. And I'm not playing now. If you wouldn't mind standing one more time, I'm sorry. I won't have you stand anymore. Matthew chapter 5, out of the reverence for the Word of God, we believe this is the authority. Starting with verse 13, 13 to 16, Matthew chapter 5. Read out of the NIV here. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this text, as we look at this, Christ, we know that you are the one who spoke this several years ago, but it still holds true today. And I pray, Father, as Pastor Joel prayed, that you would illuminate us, Lord, that you would reveal to us what you want us to learn today and what you would have us, how you would have us to grow. We pray that as I speak, that you would be speaking through me. That, God, this word would take root in our hearts and that we would walk away not the same person as when we walked in. Help us to be the salt and the light of this world. We know that we need your help. God, we need your help. We call on you today. I pray, Father, for people that are discouraged here. I pray for people who, as they look at this text, they take an inventory of their lives and they say, hey, there's some things I need to change. I pray that you would encourage them today through the Bible, through your word. Help us, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people said, amen?
Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. It's the end of my first week here at Richmond. I've had the privilege to talk with many of you. And this is a good place. Val, you're right. We'll put it right here. I've had the privilege to talk with many of you and share with you, and you share with me. I've had a lot of people ask me the questions, hey, Pastor, where are we going? What is God calling us to do? What are our marching orders, and what are we going to be doing? What changes are you going to be wanting to make, and where and what is God going to do among us? And trust me, that is a very relevant question. It's an honest question. It's a very practical question, and I'm longing to answer it. However, I believe that God wants us to see here in the next 3 weeks through Scripture that God always calls us to be something before we find out what we need to do. Say that again. I believe Scripture tells us, and I think we're going to see this right here, God calls the church to be something before He calls us to do something. And so I want us to look at Scripture here these next 3 weeks and look at what God has called us to be. Understanding who God has called us to be has to come first. This is not only true for our church as Richmond, it's true for you as a believer in Christ. It's true for every follower of Jesus Christ. God will call you to be something. He says that you are something before you find out what you're called to do. We all know somebody who has come to Christ, and they are excited at the point of salvation. Woohoo! Right? I mean, they are excited, and many of the first words that come out of their mouth are, hey, what can I do? Where can I serve? Right? I want to do something. I want to do something. And that's fine, and that's absolutely good, and it has its place. But first, they need the foundational teaching of who God has called them to be before they go into what God has called them to do. It's very true. How many of you know who you are determines what you do? If you are a computer salesman, if you're known as a computer salesman, guess what you do? Sell computers. If you are known to be a teacher, guess what you do? You teach. If you are known to be a missionary, guess what you do? You go on missions. If you are known to be a mechanic, you work on cars or things like that. If you're a stay-at-home parent, guess what you do? Stay at home, right? And you parent. What you or who you are determines what you do. Oftentimes, Christians can get this out of order. We put the cart before the horse here a little bit. Sometimes we think that the Christian faith is all about doing and what we can do for God and what we can do, when many times God's saying, hey, you need to find out who you are in Christ. Let me explain it this way and then we're going to move on. I am a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, who happens to be a pastor. I am not a pastor who happens to be a Christian. Okay, right? You tracking with me? One comes, you are a child of God, blood bought, washed in His blood. The Lord loves you. You are a child of the Most High King who happens to be, fill in the blank, whatever you are. One does come before the other. Do you remember Jesus gave Simon a new name? Anybody remember his name? It's now Peter. Jesus said, Simon, you're going to be called Peter. Well, in the Greek, Peter is Petra. It's literally Petra. And Petra literally means a rock. So Jesus says, Simon, you are going to be called, you are known as Petra, a rock. And then on this rock, I will build my church. Jesus said, Simon, you are now Petra. This is who I am calling you to be. And now on this rock, I will build my church. So God calls us to be something prior to telling us what to do. Jesus says this, when we begin to shift our thinking this way, we begin to look at life and what we do a little bit differently. God identifies us with who we are to be first. In our text here that we just read, Jesus calls His followers to be two things. What are they? Salt and light. We are, as Christians and as a church, supposed to be salt and light. Long before the term Christian even came into play, which was in Antioch several years later, Jesus uses metaphors to His children. Next week, we're going to talk about branches. He called us branches, you know? Yeah, right on, I'm a branch. Today, it's salt and light. You might be frustrated because you go to work 8 to 5 every day and you feel that there is no sense of joy, there's no sense of purpose, there's no sense of satisfaction in your job because of what you do. You might think that you're only there to punch keys or work on a computer or work machinery, when many times God will often place you in jobs and situations for entirely different reasons, because He has placed you there to be somebody, not necessarily do something. Hello. And we began thinking about this. We said, okay, in our jobs and in our world, what are we created to be? Perhaps your coworker who you talk to about 30 times a day is going through a divorce, and God needs you on the scene to be somebody. Perhaps your boss is considering thoughts of suicide, and nobody knows it, and God has you on the scene to encourage him or her and to say, hey, I'm going to be somebody there on the job. Perhaps your friend at work, the gal, has a sick child and the hospital bills are stacking up and the bank is calling her and saying, hey, we're going to take your home if you don't pay the bills. And of course, she doesn't let anybody know. She doesn't want anybody to find out. And God has you there strategically, not to file papers, not to even work on a computer, but because He wants you to be the light and the salt in the darkness of her life. Are you following what I'm saying? We're following? Tracking? Jesus gives two metaphors to what every believer should be, salt and light. Verse 13, if we look at it, he says, you are the salt of the earth. Verse 14, he says, you are the light of the world. Let's talk about salt. We're going to take the first one, and then we'll go to the second one. Let's talk about salt for a minute. You know, in the first century, Romans had a very familiar saying. They said, there's nothing, maybe some of you heard this, there's nothing more useful than sunlight and salt. In that day, salt was used to pay Roman soldiers. Romans were often paid in salt, you know, because salt had so many useful things back then, they would be paid in salt. Thus, we got the word salary, right? Did you know that? Yeah, very interesting. Salt was used as a fertilizer for many of the foods in the soils. You would fertilize salt in the ground and to bring things together and kind of a cohesive bond back in the day. You know, salt was used as a preservative. You know, in the East, they didn't have refrigerators and coolers back then, right? So they needed salt to preserve the food to keep it from spoiling. Salt was also used primarily for the main reason we use it today, which is for what? Flavor, right? Yeah, to make things come out, to make the flavor of the food come out. Jesus was no fool when he said, you are the salt of the earth. He knew what he was trying to communicate to his disciples. Just like salt, we are to add fertilizer to the world around us. Just like salt, we are to add flavor to our jobs, to our homes, to our community, to our church. Just like salt, we are to preserve on the earth. I mean, we were created to keep things in harmony in the world and to preserve, to remain faithful. Just like salt, physically, Jesus calls us to be salt, spiritually, as Christians. It's a very important thing to remember. So he was no fool when he did that. Now we need to understand that and know that Jesus here, though, he adds, look here in verse 13. He adds this. He adds a disclaimer, though. He says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? I could really use some water. Footnote. Could somebody just give me some water? Sorry. I'm not a special celebrity. I just need a drink of water. So he adds, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? How many of you know there is a way for salt to lose its saltiness and to become tasteless? Just because you start off well as a Christian does not going to mean you're going to end well. There's a way that you can lose your saltiness. Just because you had a gusto year, a very flavorful, very zestful year last year does not mean this year is going to be the same way, right? Just because you had a flavorful month last month in your walk with God does not necessarily mean it's going to be that way this month. There is a way that we can lose our salt. Jesus says, if we lose our salt, how can it be made salty again? We know people, all of us, I'm sure, if we were to go through the list of names in our mind, we know people who once added a lot of flavor to the body of Christ, right? I mean, they added an abundant flavor to the body of Christ, but yet over time, whether it be a bitter root sprung up inside of their lives, whether it be they lost vision, they lost their saltiness. They lost their flavor, and they're no longer walking with the Lord. I think it would be pretty safe to say that we are all susceptible to that, wouldn't you? I mean, we are all prone to that. We have to fight that. Jesus says there is a way for salt to lose its saltiness. And here, I got kind of like a... This is salt, right? There's a way for salt to lose its saltiness. Sometimes we allow other people to pour this stuff out of our lives. It's going to get quiet in here, okay? Sometimes we allow circumstances in life to pour this stuff out of our lives. Sometimes we allow people. Why? Because we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. We've taken our eyes off of the Christ that lives in our neighbor and have placed them on the mistakes and all the wrong that they have done to us. And the salt begins to just pour out of our lives. You think it's harmless and you think that it will all be better and you think that God will change them, right, later on. But what happens all the while, that's fine, but what happens is inside of you, this begins to happen. Right? And for some situations, it's not just like this. It's like this, right? Oh, I just got myself. This begins to happen. Jesus says that this can happen. Sometimes, how many of you know, circumstances in life can do this to us, right? When things, thank you very much, when things come into play and we are faced situations that we were not expecting, salt begins to pour out of our lives. Slowly but surely. Jesus says, how can it be made salty again except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men? Now little things begin to bother us. Things that used to not bother us, they now bother us. Church, listen to me very carefully. Jesus says, he's slain here, we can become tasteless. Tasteless. If we are not careful. We have got to make up in our mind that we are not going to allow anybody or anything that comes our way to make sure this stuff comes out of us. We have got to savor this. Pour it on the things that we want to pour it on and breathe the salt of the earth that Jesus called us to be. Amen? So I have a question for you as we move on. How much flavor? Let's take a little inventory. How much flavor are you adding to the world around you? How much of this stuff do you have in your life right now? Jesus says you are the salt of the earth. How much zest? Jesus says that if you are a Christian, you have to have zest, you have to have life, you have to have flavor, you have to, got to add some kind of gusto, right, to the world around you. How much of it do you have? If you find this last year, this has been happening to you, I have good news for you. God has plenty of this, and he's willing to give you more. If you find that even this last week, this has been happening to you, the salt situation, somebody said something to you that offended you, and you're just being poured out, God wants to replace this in your life. He does. I believe that with all my heart. And I think the scripture shows that. So as we take inventory and as we think about that, even as a church, and here we go, I'm going to talk a little bit about the church for a second. But as Richmond Community Church, what are we doing as a church to be, remember, who God has created us to be, the salt of the earth? Once we realize that we need to be salt, we can then begin to plan and do things like we're doing today, right? Which is affect the community and have a block party and invite people. We can be the salt of the earth. As I begin to plan and pray, I'm saying, Lord, how can Richmond be the salt? How can we be the salt that you want us to be in the world?
Look at verse number 14. The second metaphor that Jesus uses when describing his disciples is what? Say it out loud. Light, right? Light. Jesus says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. 15, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." You know, when a light is turned on, it gives illumination to everything around it. And physically, when a light is turned on, it gives illumination to everything around it. Jesus was no fool when he said, "You are the light of the world." Jesus says in verse 15, "Nobody, though, puts a light under a basket, but on a lampstand, out in the open, out in plain view, so it will give light to all who are in the house." How many of you know that our eyes, as I'm standing here today, and these lights, I don't know if you can see them, but these lights are shining at me. And my eyes, up here on the ceiling here, my eyes are naturally drawn to those lights. How many of you know that our physical eyes are drawn to bright lights, right? As you're driving down the road, and somebody has their bright lights on, what do you normally do as you're driving, right? You tend to look at them, and you look at the bright lights. Now, how many of you, you know, when somebody has their bright lights on, what do? We kind of flicker, all right, the little lever to let them know that they got their, we flash our brights to let them know that they have their brights on. Is it just me, or do we do that? We do that, yeah. Okay. Now, many of you are going to know a little bit about my driving habits. God is working with me on this, so give me grace, okay? But I usually take two hands and pull that lever back, and I make sure that my brights are on all the way until he passes me on the other side. And, you know, it doesn't just stop there. When I'm driving and somebody has their brights light, it just bugs me. It just bugs me. It's like, what's wrong with these people, right? I'm driving, and sometimes I will, and give me grace, but sometimes I'll just stare at them as they're going by, you know. It's nighttime. They can't even see me, but I'm staring at them. And how many of you know when they pass by, you know, it sounds like you do it too, but, you know, you look in the rearview mirror, right? And you want to see if they got the picture, if they got the point. Did they turn their bright lights off? And just at the point when pride has filled my heart, you know, and I say, that's right, I showed them. I now realize that I, or at least I forget that I now have my bright lights on, right? I'm the dummy driving down the road with my bright lights on. The point is, our eyes physically are attracted to bright lights. Well, as that is true physically, so that is true with our Christian walk with God. We are drawn. The world gravitates toward people who are bright lights. We have got to be the light of the world. If Jeff McCoy calls himself a Christian, I have got to understand that I am the light of the world. Which brings us to a word in our text that might pass you by if you don't look at it carefully. It's right there. What is the first word in verse number 14? The very first word. You. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Would you just turn to one or two people, smile at them, point your big old finger at them, and say, "It's you." Go ahead. You can do it. It's Jesus calls on you to be the light of the world. Jesus says, "It's you." Now, Jesus is referring to the plural, but also the singular. Jesus had a lot of crowds around him, so he was, when he said, "You're the light of the world," he was talking to a whole group of people, but he was also talking to individual disciples. His disciples were there. He wasn't talking just to everybody. He was talking to single people. Jesus didn't say a church building is the light of the world. Jesus didn't say your grandparents were the light of the world. Jesus didn't say your parents are the light of the world. You're off the hook. Seniors, Jesus didn't say your kids are the light of the world. Pastors, the light. No, he says you are the light of the world. God designed the light of Christ to be placed in people. You know, Oregon is a beautiful place to live. It really is. We're up here and we're just like, wow. The nature alone would make us move here. It is spectacular. The sun is beautiful. But you know, the light of Christ, God's glory, was mainly meant to be in people. He didn't tell the sun and the moon, "You're the light," even though it does illuminate. He says, "You are the light of the world." Now that we know that we are the light, that's who God has called us to be,
guess what God has called us to do? Shine. Illuminate. Shine. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, as we're moving. It's in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians. Oops.
Thank you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Is that better, Tim?
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, talking about shining, and now we are the light of the world. Verse 10 says this: "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that the Father has prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to shine, that the Father has prepared in advance for us to do. The Scripture says here there are good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, before we were even born, on the timeline of our life, God has strategically placed times in our life that we can have good works and we will have the opportunity to shine. Have you ever felt like you've been led to do something and you don't know where it's coming from? You don't know how it got there. You just feel led to bless somebody, or you just feel led to do something radical for God. Has anybody ever felt that? I mean, you don't even know, you can't even explain it. You just have this impression that something is telling you to do something, to bless somebody. Well, the Scripture says that God has placed in advance times like these, divine moments, that we can shine and do good works. I remember when I was 18 years old, I was driving down the road in Santa Maria, California, on Alvin Street, and I'll never forget this. There was a disabled man who was walking on the corner. You could tell he was walking home. He had everything he had on his back. He had a backpack. He had two canes, and his feet were kind of... And I don't even know how to do this, but his feet were kind of dragging along the sidewalk. And he was going along. And something came over me, an impression that said, you know, Jeff, if you were to stop your car, get out, go over there, lay hands on him, he would be immediately healed. Right? Now, as you're thinking, that's crazy. That's crazy. You can imagine the thoughts that went through my mind. I immediately thought, you know, if I did this, what if he starts screaming and asking for help, right? What if somebody saw me and thought I was attacking him? What if it doesn't even work? What if I would be rejected? What if it wasn't God? What if it is God? And all these thoughts came through my mind. And I confess to you that I wish I could say that I was full of courage and full of faith and I went and laid hands on him. But you know what? I passed. I didn't have the spiritual guts to follow that. I passed. And you know, even today, I think back to that time, and I do. I regret it. And I say, you know, that could have been one of the most divine moments I would ever experience in my life. But because I didn't have the courage, because I didn't follow that, I passed. Lo and behold, it didn't happen. Can you think of something that you have felt so strongly that you would do for somebody else, but you have not yet acted on it? Well, hang on, real quick. Before you pass it off, consider that it might be one of those moments that God has strategically placed for you to shine and to do a good work. It just might be. Because lo and behold, we come to the end of our life and we might say, God, where were you? You say, I was there at that street corner. Where were you, Jeff? Right? Verse 14. The second word in verse 14 is Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. The second word is are. Are is in the present tense. You'll know I don't have the best grammar. Sometimes I struggle a little bit, but I do know are is in the present tense. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Too many times we can live in the past. Since nobody said amen, I'll just say it again. Too many times we live in the past. We think that God's greatest moments in us have already happened.
We think that we used to illuminate and how we used to be when we came to know Christ, you know, that will never happen again. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus says, you are, present tense, the light of the world. It's today. There's somebody, I believe, in this room that needs to hear this. Despite what has happened this past month, and I'm not belittling this, I'm not minimizing this, I'm just saying, but perhaps despite what has happened this past year, despite what has happened this past week, God still wants you to be the light of the world. He says, you are the light of the world. You are. I can rationalize reasons to myself why I should not shine. You know, I can. My own hypocrisy and sin will cause me to not shine. Have you ever said, if people only knew the sin I was dealing with? If people only knew what I was struggling with? If people only saw me last week and what I was doing? They would say, how does this guy shine? What a hypocrite. Sometimes my own flesh can get in the way. You know, how many of you have thrown a 3 or 4 day temper tantrum, right? And our own flesh gets in the way. We're caught up on things that are just, I don't know if I can say this in church, but they're just stupid. They're just silly. And we're caught up in, and we go to work mad, we go to church mad, we go home mad, we're eating dinner mad, we're in the car mad, we're mad at everybody, we're mad at our spouse, we're mad at our boss, we're mad at our pal. We're just mad. And our own flesh gets in the way. And instead of shining, we're mad. And our flesh is in the way. It happens with me. It happens with you. Sometimes you just have to speak to yourself, speak to your mind, lay hands on yourself and say, you know what? I am going to put on the mind of Christ today. You got to just speak to yourself and say, you know, this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Sometimes you have to lay hands on yourself or on your head and you say, you know, I'm going to think on things that are true, lovely, good report. Dump Jeff the grump. Dump the grump. You're not going to find grump in the Bible, probably. But sometimes we just need to dump the grump, right? We just do. We just do. Because our light is dwindling away when we're complaining and disgruntled. So Jesus says, let your light shine. The final thing that Jesus says here in verse 16 is, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, we have that philosophy that we shouldn't let our light shine because we don't want people to find out what we're doing. Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. The entire reason why Christ says we are the salt of the earth and the light of the world is so that the world will see Jesus in us. Right? Amen. And when they see Jesus in us, the text says that they will turn to God and glorify Him. The whole point of this text is found in verse 16. Make sure you don't become an incognito Christian. Right? These are the Christians who don't want anybody to know that you're Christian. These are the people that sometimes all they do is live in the church. And what I mean by that is the only people that know they are Christians is their pastor, their family, and the dog and the cat. Incognito Christian. Their next door neighbor doesn't know. Their co-workers don't know. They're incognito. Jesus said, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify God. Friends, I'm about to make here a pretty bold statement, okay? So when you go to lunch and you go talk about how good or how bad the service was, this is one you can talk about, okay? Here we go. God wants to shine through us. People should not have to come to this church to find Jesus. Don't misquote me now. I didn't say people don't have to go to church. I am not saying that the church building here at Richmond is not important. You know, if word gets back to me that I got misquoted, I'll send Rebecca after you, okay? So, But people should see Christ. Here's a secret, right? People should find Christ simply by looking at Him. That's it. Now, if you and I are here in the church, they should find Christ here in the church. But they should simply find Jesus looking at you. It's true. Jesus says, you are the light. You are the light of the world. So the question I have for you as we close here is, when people see you, do they see Christ? When people see Jeff McCoy, do they see Jeff, or do they see Christ in me? Today's assignment, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Make sure you let your light shine before men so that they will turn to God. Make sure you stay salty. Make sure you illuminate as the light of Christ. Two things, salt and light. I want to invite the worship team to come up. And if you would stand with us as we close. You know, I look at this lamp here. See, can everybody see this lamp? Do I need to put this on a stool? I look at this lamp, and I say to myself, hang on a second, let me get this up here. That's okay. Wow, this is like a Christian. We all wanted to be called lamps, right? This is like a Christian life. This lamp is connected to its source of power, electricity. This lamp even has a bulb. It's a three-way bulb, 50, 100, and 150 watts. All this lamp needs to do in order to illuminate things around it is what, church? Turn on. That is also true for us as Christians. We are the light of Christ. We are the light of the world, excuse me. We are connected to our source of power. Who is it? It's God. It's Christ. We have a bulb burning bright in us. His name is Jesus. All we need to do sometimes as Christians, we have everything we need. We just need to just turn it on. So I'm going to leave this on if that's okay as an illustration. But I believe there's somebody here today. And I don't know who, God knows, but there's somebody here today whose salt has been poured out, who's not shining as bright as they could be, and God is here today to tell you, shine again, turn on the light, I will give you all the power you need, let your light shine. Father, we thank you for your text, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that is so applicable to our lives and such a powerful reminder, Lord, that we need to be salt and light to the world around us. And God, I don't know what you're doing in the hearts of men, but I pray that you would water, Father, and you would bring the increase in our hearts and our lives, that you would speak to us this week as we sing and as we go out. We would be the light of the world. We would be the salt of the earth, and then show us what to do once we realize who you've created us to be. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.